And now in the book of Exodus, chapter 35, I want to read several selected verses from this chapter as we continue our series of messages on the heart during the month of February, which is Heart Month here at Worth Baptist Church. Have you put your heart into the ministry and work of the church these first 2 weeks of February? What about your heart in the remaining days of this Heart Month? It is my prayer and my fondest hope as your pastor that you will join with us in these days of special endeavor to reach more people for Christ and to enlarge the ministry of the church, not only in the local area, but through our mission work around the world as we put our hearts into the gospel ministry during this month. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Now verse 21. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. This is Heart Month. It is my prayer again that your heart will be stirred up. Paul said, I write this letter unto you to stir up your hearts and your pure minds. That is the aim and that's the desire of your pastor for this month, that your hearts would be stirred. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. They brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. Verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And verse 29 says, The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. One of the most important ingredients in the makeup of the Christian personality is the spirit of willingness. I pray that it would not be true what one pastor said about his people. He had the most willing congregation in all the world. 10% of them were willing to carry the load, and the 90% were willing to let them do it. That is not the way it ought to be. As Christians, as members of the church, as those who call upon the name of Christ and name Him as our Savior, there ought to be within us a spirit of willingness. We ought to be ready to go, willing to go, ready to stay, willing to stay, ready and willing our individual place to fill. I must remind you this morning that no one can take your place. God never made anybody just like you. In some cases, I'm sure we can be happy about that. But you are not simply a number or a statistic this morning. You are a name in God's sight. You are a person, an individual, a personality. What is your heart like? Has your heart been stirred within you? Let us take inventory to see this morning if, indeed, we, as members of Worth Baptist Church, have willing hearts. And that is the theme of my message today, a willing heart. I think as Christians and as members of the church that we ought to be willing to give ourselves in wholehearted dedication to God. A little girl was poring over her Sunday school lesson and had read some words that she did not understand. She ran to her daddy and said to him, "Daddy, what does it mean when God says, 'Give me thine heart'?" But Daddy thought for a moment and he said, "Darling, I will tell you soon what that means. But in the meantime, have you not a purse? Bring me your pocketbook." And away she went and came running back with her purse containing only a few pennies, which were to her a great treasure. In a day or two, her daddy sat down with her and in the meantime had put something in her pocketbook. And he said to her, "Darling, the other day you asked me, 'What does it mean when God says, give me thine heart?' I asked you for your pocketbook and you gave it to me. Why do you suppose I asked you to give me your pocketbook?" And she said, "Why, Daddy, I suppose that perhaps you were going to put something in it." "Yes, darling," he said, "that's exactly why I wanted you to give me your pocketbook, because Daddy wanted to put something in it. And can't you see, honey, the reason God asks us for our hearts is simply because he wants to put something in them." What a message, what a sermon this morning. God wants your heart. For God knows that your heart is the governor of your being. And Jesus said, out of the heart are the issues of life. If you give God your heart, then God has all of you. And step number one in our Christian service is giving ourselves to him. I read about the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that they first gave of themselves to the Lord. And Paul admonishes the Christians at Rome and the Christians in Fort Worth. In Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When a person gives himself, indeed he gives all. But the trouble with altogether too many Christians today, we have half-heartedly dedicated ourselves to Christ. Let's put it this way. Too many Christians have a divided heart. In the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Hosea describes the spiritual lukewarmness of the great nation of Israel. He says about them, "They have a divided heart." If your heart is divided this morning, your affections toward God are divided. If your heart is divided, that is a symbol and sign and symptom of spiritual weakness, of spiritual immaturity. And remember, Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will despise the one and cleave to the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Many Christians, many members of Worth Baptist Church are trying to do just that. Oh, they want God and they want righteousness and they want peace and security in the end. But they want to hold to the world at the same time, and consequently their affections are divided between the church and the world. And they have as much of the world as they do of the church in their hearts. And in many cases more of the world than they do the church. Did you know that we have some members who think that the pastor expects too much for his membership to come back on Sunday night to a gospel message and a worship service. And believe it or not, we have a few who thinks that the pastor is unreasonable in his suggestion that you give God 45 minutes in the middle of the week for a prayer service. But I'm going to say to you this morning with all of the warmth and love in my heart, if your heart is not divided between the world and God, you'll be in your place when the time of service is scheduled. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care how much you put in the offering this morning. It matters not what your status in the church. If your heart is right, you'll support the church. You'll support the gospel. You'll support your pastor. You'll support your choir. You'll support your Sunday school. You'll love the Lord with all your heart if your heart is not divided. That sounds like old-fashioned preaching, doesn't it? I think that's what we mean. Where is your heart this morning? Hosea said their heart is divided. It ought not to be that way, for the Bible tells us that we ought to be wholehearted in our service. I read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12 and 13, "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That thou serve him with all thine heart." How much of thine heart? All of it. I believe we ought to have wholehearted love. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." I believe we ought to have a wholehearted daily walk. In 2 Kings chapter 23, "Walk before the Lord with all thine heart." You know, Jesus said, "Follow me." That's precisely what we're supposed to do. And if we follow Jesus, we won't have a divided heart. If we follow Jesus, we will frequent the house of God. If we are following Jesus, we'll have the testimony of a native in the Belgian Congo that I read about this week. He had not been converted long. They were having a meeting of testimonies, and people were standing around in the mission outpost, and they would stand up and tell what they were thankful for and what they wanted for their lives and why they were there. And this one native got up and just simply said, and here's something that the people didn't understand. He said, "As far as my life is concerned and my fellowship and my relationship to God, I want God to be the needle while I remain the thread." And he just sat down. And after the meeting was over, some rushed to him and said, "But we didn't understand your word of testimony. You want God to be the needle and you want to be the thread." Oh, he said, "It's like this. The day before I was out at the mission school, and the young girls had needles and thread and they were sewing. And I noticed one thing, that wherever the needle went, the thread followed. I want God to be the needle and I'll be the thread." Wholehearted dedication. Wholehearted love. Wholehearted consecration. This is Heart Month. I'm challenging you to put your heart into Christian service, worship, soul winning, all of these things. Somebody said, "Well, I'm afraid to become too involved. I'm afraid of what it'll cost me." Some young person might say, "But preacher, I don't want to become too closely and too involved in this thing because I'm afraid God might call me to go to a mission field. I'm afraid that God might want my life." Oh, listen to me, young people. If God wants you, you best surrender. James Calvert, that great missionary to the Fiji Islands that was inhabited by cannibals, when he surrendered to go there, his family and his friends and all of his associates said, "James, please, please don't go. It is asking for death if you go." But he went on. While he was on the ship that was taking him to the Fiji Islands, even the captain of the ship heard about his mission to the cannibals on that island. And just before they were to put into the harbor at the island, The captain of the ship came and he said, "Mr. Calvert, you don't know me and I don't know you well. But I want to ask you one last time, please, will you not? Will you not go on that island? Do you not know that you will be asking for death for yourself and all who go with you if you go on that island?" James Calvert looked up into the face of that captain and said, "Mister, maybe you don't understand. We all died before we got here." Paul put it like this: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." "Reckon yourselves," Paul said, "as dead unto the world and alive unto God." I'm talking to you this morning about wholehearted dedication, not half-hearted, not a divided heart, not off and on, not in and out, not hot and cold, but a warm heart. An undivided heart, a willing spirit. That brings me to my second thought. We ought to be willing to go beyond the call of duty. Oh, those people who go beyond the call of duty are a rare breed indeed. The church today is not overpopulated with people who go beyond the call of duty. Jesus said to his disciples, "When you have done all that is commanded you, ye are yet unprofitable servants." How many of us this morning are willing to go beyond the call of duty? What we need in 1967, what we need in February, what we need today, what we need in this hour are some second mile Christians. You know what I mean by second mile Christians? Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If someone asks of your coat, give him your cloak also. Go the second mile. Go beyond the call of duty. The first mile is duty. The second mile is beyond. And what is the Christian's duty? The wise Solomon said, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For this is man's duty to God: fear God and keep his commandments." This is the whole duty of man. But beyond that duty, I read about a woman in the New Testament. Jesus was meeting in the house of Simon the leper, and this woman came in and she had an alabaster box full of precious ointment. This woman anointed the head of Jesus. And she got down and wiped and washed his feet with the tears from her eyes and wiped them with the hair of her head. You know what Jesus said about her? "Wherever this gospel of mine is preached, this will be mentioned as a memorial to this woman." What did she do? Oh, nothing outstanding, really. Nothing great. She didn't build a big Sunday school class. I don't read where she turned any neighborhood toward righteousness. But you know what Jesus said about it? "She hath done what she could." Now let me ask you, have you done what you could? Have you a willing spirit and a willing heart to go beyond the call of duty? Will you be like this woman who went beyond that duty and anointed the head and the body and the feet of Jesus? Or will you just get by as cheaply as you can? You can get by with an occasional attendance and with a half-hearted sort of involvement in the ministry, oh yes, you can get by. But remember this. The reward day is coming, and judgment day is coming. And Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that we have done in this body. A willing heart, willing to go beyond the call of duty. But then there's something more. If our hearts are to be undivided, if we are to have a willing heart, we must be willing to let God have His way in our lives. We sing so often, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting and yielded and still." We sing that and then we go out into the world and live as though we had never heard that song. If we are going to let God have His way, we are going to learn that God's way is a way of sacrifice. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." You may have to sacrifice to follow Jesus. The way of God is a way of self-denial. You must get self in the background. J. Sidlow Baxter, a great English preacher of our generation and of our day, in his home, in a narrow hallway, he had on one wall a picture of Christ and opposite a mirror. And if you stood just right, you could look in the mirror and see the image of Christ full flung in the mirror. His young daughter, while going before the mirror, as young daughters will do, and primping and combing and so forth and so on, discovered that one day while she was combing her hair and standing in full phase of the mirror, that she could no longer see Jesus, the picture on the opposite wall. And as was his custom at night, he went in to have a word of prayer and devotion with his family. The little girl said, "Daddy, I sure learned a good lesson today. Tell me about it, honey." "You know about the picture of Jesus on the wall in the hall?" "Yes." "And you know about the mirror right across from it?" "Yes." "Well, Daddy, I learned something today. I learned that as long as I was looking at myself, I couldn't see Jesus." I'm talking to you about self-denial this morning. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. The way of God is a way of cross-bearing. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are we too good to bear a cross? Look with me outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem. I see the form of a man. His name is Jesus. He bears the rugged cross up a rugged hill to the place of the skull. And there he gives his life on that cross. Are you too good to bear a cross for Jesus? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Oh, consecrated cross, I'll bear till death shall set me free. Then I'll go home, my crown to wear. For there's a crown for me. Willing to let God have His way. The songwriter put it this way: it might not be on the mountain's height or o'er the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, "Dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. The most beautiful story in the Old Testament is in the book of Ruth. You know the story. I'll rehearse it for you very briefly. A man and his wife left Judah because of a famine. They went over into another land, the land of the Gentiles. Elimelech died, the man, and left this woman as a widow with two sons. Her name was Naomi. Her two sons grew up and married. And they both died. And Naomi was left alone. She said to her daughters-in-law, I must go back to the land of the Jews. I must go back home to my own people. I must now leave you. Tell me goodbye. I must be on my way. One of the daughters-in-law put a kiss on Naomi's cheek. And she turned and waved goodbye. But Ruth stood her ground. And Naomi said to Ruth, will you not do as your sister-in-law has done? Will not you also go back to your people and let me go to my own land of the Jews? And Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. And whithersoever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Going where God wants us to go. What about your heart this morning? Is it fully dedicated? Are you willing to go beyond the call of duty? Are you willing for God to have his way in your life? Will you say with Ruth, wherever thou goest, I will go.